Let us turn our Bibles and bear with my voice. All right. It's going to be interesting today. Be us in season and out of season. Well, if you can understand me, I'm not speaking in tongues. If you can understand me, turn your Bibles this morning to the epistle of the Galatians, and we will conclude this wonderful passage that we've been looking at in verses 11 through 21. It's a wonderful lesson that has taught me, a message, a passage that has taught me that the gospel must be defended at all costs. The gospel is the power by which God saves people. It is no small matter. It is to be defended against friends and is to be defended against foes. If friends compromise the gospel, it still must be defended. God's truth must remain truth. Cannot be corrupted, it cannot be polluted with one iota of anything. And this is what I get from this passage. And I thank you so much that God so loved us that he did save us through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must always proclaim that. So I want to give you the final installment of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. And we're going to begin in verse 11. The Bible reads, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the customs of the Gentile and not like a Jew, why are you now compelling Gentiles to live like Jews?'" In verse 15, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinners like the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we might be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the servant of sin or the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through obeying the law, then Christ died for nothing." The Apostle Paul had planted this church and preached the gospel, and they had become saved. As a matter of fact, if you look at Galatians 3 here, Paul berates and rebukes the Galatians with a wonderful passage that I always remember in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has mesmerized you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as being crucified." Now I want you to notice what he says the next couple of verses. He said, "I want to ask you this question. This is all I want to know, and I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the keeping the law or by hearing the word of faith? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it because of your attempt to obey the law, or did you believe the gospel message and the Spirit of God was given as a gift? Which was it?" Then he says in verse 3, "Now If God saved you by faith, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by your flesh? By human efforts, human achievement? This is what he's saying. The gospel message. You were saved by what you heard. You believed the plan of God's redemptive, his redemptive plan. And that's how you were saved. And God then gave you the gift of the Spirit of God, which dwells in every true believer. And therefore, that's why the gospel message has to be vehemently defended. Even if a friend like the Apostle Peter even defects and plays the hypocrite, he must be reproved just as the enemy of the Gospels should be reproved. And as a matter of fact, we know they were there in the Galatian church, false brethren, false teachers, perpetuating a false narrative, a false gospel, corrupting it, changing it. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul talks about false brethren. And this occurred because of what? False brethren. Pseudo-Adolpha secretly bought in. They came in by stealth, he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, out to spy out the freedom we have in Christ. The fact that we're no longer under the curse of the law. Christ has paid the price for every true believer's sin. Therefore, we live in a liberty that those who are chained and bound by the law, that they don't possess. But they're always, the ubiquitous false brethren, false teachers are always there. Always sneaking in stealthily, unnoticed, spying out the freedom we have in Christ. And you see them today when they say, they try to obligate us to Saturdays. Or obligate us to baptisms. Or obligate us to some type of ritualistic, pious act of supposed obedience and devotion to Christ. And they attach it to salvation and attach it to the gospel, thereby corrupting the gospel. No, we are set free because we are now in Christ. We have died with Christ, but not, as Paul said in verse 20 of Galatians 2, but we've risen again. And now we're free to live out the law by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see Peter, as I mentioned last week. Our first point was Peter's distortion of the gospel truth. He did it publicly, therefore he must be confronted publicly. We began looking at him being accused in verse 11 quickly. And the Bible says in verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul, another apostle, I was stood into his face because he was guilty. We see Paul accuses him. He knows he is violating the truth. Now, people will say today, well, Roger, we can't judge anybody. But Paul is not condemning Peter, but Paul is confronting his behavior. Paul is not only saying he's guilty, Paul is also going to say he is hypocritical. He's calling an apostle of Christ who walked with Christ 3 years a hypocrite. He is saying he is guilty of by being not true to the gospel. And I know Paul didn't do this in an arrogant manner. I know he didn't. But nonetheless, we must confront the error. It does not mean that we're condemning the person and judging the person is unredeemable because we don't know whether they are the chosen of God. But we are to confront the behavior. And this is why many of these false pseudo-adolphuses stand behind the pulpit and live some of the most licentious, wanton lies, and they can't be confronted because you're told, touch not God's anointed. Well, touch not God's anointed in his rightful context means you won't kill the person. But you're to confront his error. You're to confront his behavior, her behavior. And you're to do it lovingly. Not condescendingly, arrogantly, proudly, And as though you're sinless, this is the type of behavior we see. As a matter of fact, we'll see next week. Or we see in John 8 with the woman that was caught in adultery, condescending, hypocritical behavior as though you are the fourth person of the triune God. We're to call out sin and call sin what it is. Not only in our individual lives, but when we see it in the lives of others. We have to stand and be true to God, and especially when it deals with the gospel. And so Peter's accused. Notice, secondly, we see Peter's act, beginning in verse 12. For before certain men, now this is before certain people came from James, and we know James didn't send these people. The James mentioned here is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the same mother. James and Jude and the others had the same mother, but the fathers were different. James' father was a human being, a sinner, Joseph. Jesus' father was God, the Father. But we know according to the book of Acts, James did not send these men. These men came down. And they came to spy out the freedom that they have in Christ Jesus. When I speak of this liberty, it comes to mind, if you go over to Galatians 5, just for a brief moment. It's a wonderful truth about the gospel is that God has paid the price for every one of my sins. Therefore, now that I have been forgiven and my salvation will never be taken away from me, I will never be rejected or cast out from Christ. What am I to do now that I have this liberty and this freedom? I no longer am under the curse of the law. I'm no longer under the wrath of God. What am I to do? Well, look what Paul says in Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, verse 1, in the liberty by which Christ has what? We're free. And do not entangle yourself in a yoke of bondage. He's talking about people trying to pull you in to a works religion. Bringing some day or something to bound you that's a requirement in order to be saved. He tells them later on that they're not to use, and look at verse 13 of chapter 5. For you, brethren, have been called to what? Freedom. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. But through love, what? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second great commandment. You see, he's taken us from under the law, and he wants us to love one another. We're not to, now that we're free from God's wrath, doesn't mean that I go out now and live a sinful life now that I'm free. When you see people that say that their salvation is secure, and yet they live a habitually sinful life, what you're probably looking at is someone who hasn't been saved. Because a true believer will be under conviction and can't live like that. They may commit sins, but they can't live like that. They're burdened by the weight of their sin. They're lamenting and they're mourning, as Paul says in Romans 7, about their sin, and they want to be free of it. They fail and they cry to God, help me, Lord, and it's, help me, I've done this too many times, help me, Lord. They're not rejoicing in it. When you see someone claim to be a Christian and rejoicing in sin, the question is, are they a Christian? That's the question. It's not that God can't make them a new creature. The question is, are they a new creature? So we see in verse, back to Galatians 2:12, a certain man came from James. He would eat with him. Now, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. He was living as a Gentile, eating their food. He was not observing the Mosaic laws and all the other laws, the addendums that had been attached to it. But he was living free. He was living in liberty. He was living in faith in Jesus Christ. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Because he was afraid of the circumcision. Can't be afraid of people when you stand for Christ. Paul said again, back in Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 10, for do I now, am I trying to persuade men or get or gain the approval of people or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the slave of Christ. I can't please men. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to espouse God's truth. And so he separates himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. In the Bible, as I said, it says the only person you should fear is God, who can not only kill you, but then exile you into eternal separation and eternal damnation. That's who you fear, God. Verse 13, and notice, because Peter is a prominent individual, he's a leader, he's an apostle, he is well known, look what happens. When he plays the hypocrite, look what happens. And the rest of the Jews, in verse 13, who played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas, Paul's trusted ally, you know, starting the Galatian church, was carried away by their what? Hypocrisy. You know, really, for people to say, man, this is not Peter. He is behaving as though he's acting out. He's acting as though he is now of the circumcision. This is out of character for Peter. This is absolute hypocrisy. It's a stain and a blemish on the truth of the gospel, the freedom, the liberty that one has by faith in Jesus Christ. It is important to put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done, not in what you do, or any other person do, or any other body. It is to put your faith alone in what God says salvation is attained. But faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the sacrifice at Calvary. Trusting Him alone. So you see the distortion. This is a distortion. Now many today would look at this and say, this is minimal. Well, really, Rod, you're being hypocritical, Rod. Paul, is it really necessary that you insult our circumcised brothers that are coming from James? There are pressing issues that we should deal with, Peter, or Paul. In this case, Paul. Paul, is it that important? It's not like Peter is killing someone. No. But Paul knew it was not true to the truth. And the gospel truth at that. Notice, not only through Peter's distortion of the true gospel truth, I want you to notice, secondly, Paul's defense of the gospel truth. This is not a minimal thing with Paul. This is not something that can be overlooked, obviously. How does he defend it? Notice, first of all, he confessed the error. He tells in verse 14, notice, but, is a conjunction based on what we just briefly saw in verses 11 through 13, but when I saw that they were not behaving consistently, straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They were not behaving correctly. That's hypocrisy. You know how the world always accuses us of being hypocrites? We come to church and we claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then what do they see us out in the world doing? Misbehaving. And tragically, pseudo-adolphers, false brethren in the church proclaiming to be Christians who really aren't. And then they go out into the world and just live continuous, habitual lives of impiety and godlessness. Guess what? They still blame Christ. They put a stain on the name of Christ. Christ is mocked and scoffed at. Many people say, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites out there as well. Got more out there than you got in the church. And so, Peter is confronted by Paul. You're not being consistent. You're not being faithful to the truth. The truth. The truth of the gospel. You're not being faithful, your behavior is not consistent with what the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. It's not consistent, Peter. And this is too important. It is too important for me to overlook, Peter. This is not foot washing. This is not what you are eating. This is the message, the sinful message from God about His Son and salvation. And the way you're behaving is putting a blemish on God's Word. His gospel. So he confessed there. You know, true men of God, whenever we confront error of true women of God, any true believer, when you confront error, you run into those who oppose you, don't you? And they would have you to be silenced. They want you to be quiet. And they can use a myriad of ways to shut you up. Feigned friendship. Threats. Various ways. But we must defend this truth. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be, you know, mean-spirited. But you must defend it. So Paul says, you're not being straightforward with the gospel, Peter. So therefore, look what he says again. He says, not only does he confront the error, he now communicates the truth. If you don't expose the error, now tell him what it is. What is the truth? How do you we need to correct this error. It's wrong. We need to correct it. What is the truth? And notice what Paul says beginning again in verse 14. I said to Peter, two apostles, one apostle to another apostle. I said to Peter in front of all of them. Why? Because what he was doing had caused public behavior. And so therefore, not only does he have to correct Peter, he's got to correct everybody that is playing the hypocrite. So he says, and his argument has to be by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is a magnificent argument. He says, Peter, verse 14, if you are a Jew and you're living like Gentiles in their customs and you're not obeying the Mosaic commandments like the Jews, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now you're a Jew, but you're living like a Gentile. Now these Judaizers come down, saying they're from James. You retreat from your Gentile brothers in which you were living like them, and now you're going back to living like a Jew. And you're compelling the Gentiles now that they must begin to live like Jews. Now before they came down, you weren't compelling them to do that. Now all of a sudden they come down, you're afraid, and now you're telling them they have to become Jews. He calls out his lifestyle. Boy, that's something. The Judaizers, when they came down, Peter began to act like them. They didn't see him acting like a Gentile. And Peter and Paul calls him right out in front of him. Wow. Hey, I mean, Peter, don't say nothing, don't say nothing. Calls him out. Why are you compelling Gentiles to live as Jews? Verse 15. Look how he clarifies this. He says, we emphatically, we. Not only does he, this is what I love about Paul. And good, if you, any good preacher includes himself with everybody. When you start to see a preacher always talking to you, as though he is somehow elevated and out of the circumstances, and he's beyond sin, he's beyond falling. Somehow he's this elite theological man. Run. No, it's we. Emphatic. We. I have learned because of the grace of God to minimize myself. And let me tell you about my weaknesses and my infirmities and my shortcomings. And I got plenty of them. So, Paul says, we who are Jews by birth, and we are not Gentile sinners. You know, some of this may be complex, but what it was that all of the covenants God had chosen out the Jews, Israel, Abraham, and all of the descendants, and he had given them all the covenants and rituals and ceremonies. And the Jews became arrogant and began to talk about anybody that wasn't a Jew as being a sinner. They were all sinners. They were all outcasts. We are unique. God has chosen us. We're better than the rest of you. None of us is going to hell. All of you are. You're dogs. You're the uncircumcised. You have no covenants. You know, when I was thinking about that passage in Ephesians, quickly in Ephesians chapter, he talked about this Ephesians, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 2, I want to believe it is. It was on my mind just a minute ago. And he talked about the fact that they were separate. And I'm trying to find it. And they were separate from the commonwealth of Israel. They did not have the covenants of God. And yet God had chosen them out. Yeah, boy, I tell you, we got some Bible scholars in here. And then that came from Antoinette. That's how you know God saves. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by those of the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. That was the state of the Gentiles. God in the Word in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Go back to Galatians. This is what Paul is saying. We're Jews by birth. We're not sinners like the Gentiles. But being Christ, the Gentiles now are included in the promises of God, the promise made to Abraham. Then look at verse 16. Now, I could spend weeks on these things, on these passages, because they're just loaded. But look what he says in verse 16. This is for any one of us who think that because we go to church or give money or say a prayer or do some kind of good deed, that that is what saves us. Look what Paul says in verse 16. He said, but just to lead into it, back to verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinners like the Gentiles, knowing, Peter, that a man is not declared righteous. Justified means that God declared that person righteous. Why? Because he believes in Christ. His sins or her sins have been paid for by the death of Christ. And God, therefore, because they believe the gospel message, that's why it must be kept pure. If they believe the truth of that message, God forgives their sins. And as he said to Abraham, he said, the faith of Abraham, you are counted righteous because Abraham believed God. We are counted righteous because we believe the truth of the gospel. Therefore, God declares us righteous in his sight. Not by what we do, but what we believe. And this is what he's saying. Knowing that a person, and I'm going to substitute man for person, a person, please look, a person is not justified by works of the law. In other words, keeping the commandments. Any law. Any Mosaic law. Even observing some of the, ceremonies that they had that was exclusive to the Jews. Knowing that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by what? Faith in who? What is faith? Belief. It is belief. It is belief in Christ. Notice, no attachments, no amendments, no addendums. It is in Christ. And when he says in Jesus Christ, he said that all that he did, and specifically the cross, the death of Christ, he paid the price for my sins. If my faith is in him, therefore God forgives me of all my sins. He remembers them no more. The Hebrew writer says. And because of what Christ has done, I am declared righteous and forgiven by God. Christ has redeemed me. He has paid the price. He has become the curse. Paul later on says in Galatians, God would make him under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. The curse of the law. Nothing wrong with the law, but the law tells us we're cursed because we can't keep it. So he says, knowing that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be what? Justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Peter, for by the works of the law, no human being would be justified. Hello? Did you see that? Is that crystal clear? Nobody is going to heaven based on what you do. Don't step before God talking about my good outweighs my bad. The problem is, you have no good. It's clear. It's concise. It is to the point. If I want to be declared righteous by God, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe the gospel message. That's why it has to be maintained in its purity. And if you're here today and you believe you're saved because you're doing something, you're not. You've fallen from grace. And maybe you're an immature believer and you think that it's what you do is save you. No, you doesn't. Your faith is in Christ. Trust Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Him. Understand the magnitude of what He has done, the glory of what He has done. I'll be in heaven one day, not because of anything I've ever done, but because of what Christ did. And the faith I have, the possession of and the ability to believe the truth of the gospel is another work of God. We saw that in Ephesians 2. If you are here today and you can believe the truth of the gospel, not this nonsense out there today, but the truth of the gospel, that is God working in you. That faith is the evidence that God has redeemed you and saved you and declared you righteous. You could not, people don't understand, it is impossible to believe Jesus on your own. We've been taught, well, you make a great decision, you can make a decision from Christ, you just come forward. You can't do anything. You can't even come to Christ unless God the Father enables you to do it. John 6, go read it. God has to transform you. God has to reveal Himself. If God doesn't reveal Himself, no man, no woman can find Him. And the fact that we are sitting here and we can believe in a man that was crucified 2,000 years ago, and yet when someone asks us about the hope that we have in Christ, we are standing there, we are standing at the cross and watched it. And we were defended and said, Christ died. And He was dead and He rose again. And we'll sit there and we will vehemently debate with them and we will stand wholeheartedly on that truth as though we were eyewitnesses. How is that possible? You know, you got people that don't even believe people went to the moon today with the technology we got. And they say, nobody's been to the moon. It's made of cheese. Now, you got those who doubt. Are there anyone here today to doubt that men went to the moon? But there are people that do. Then how is it possible for me to believe that a God became a human, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, with the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, was crucified on a cross, and this man was buried in a grave, and this man has already proclaimed that he's going to rise again the third day. He kept saying he's going to rise again the third day. And then he does it. And then he appears to those who believe, and then they see him ascend back to heaven on a cloud. How can we, 2,000 years ago, with the technological advances we have, believe such a story? It's because of the work of God. It's the divine work of God that allows us to believe this truth. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I understand now, Lord. I could not believe you unless you had opened my eyes. Matthew 11 says, when Jesus prayed, I remember you heard me say this a number of times. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden this from the wise and the intelligent and revealed it to babes. And so it was good with you. And the Bible talks about God veiling the eyes of people, hiding the truth. And it's so clear in John 6 that Jesus says that nobody can come to me unless my Father empowers them to do it. When the devil tells us that we're not believers, true believers in Christ, and he tries to point to some behavior that we're doing, you come back and you stand on the truth. You know what? I couldn't even believe in Jesus Christ if it were not for the Father and acting upon me. I'm declared righteous. There's no one higher than Christ. He is the judge of the living and the dead. As a matter of fact, John 5 says that all dead, bad and good, will rise at the voice of Christ. He has been handed the right to judge. Christ will be our judge. But for us, Paul says in verse 16, we've been justified by faith in the gospel. That's why, as you said, we must contend for it. We must defend it. We must stand up for it adamantly. We can't compromise it at all. When the gospel is corrupted, this is what happens. People are led astray. When people see men of God stand behind the pulpit and preach nonsense, they're led astray. I see it all the time. And do you know it has nothing to do with your secular education? You can have a PhD and be led astray by a fool. I see people with, it's tragically, I see people with PhDs in psychology and medicine and science, eminent individuals who have astounding IQs, and yet they can't understand and believe in Christ. Now let us tell you a story about pseudo-idolatrous false brothers or false religions. They, as in Romans 1, claim their wives and they become fools. But yet God has chosen to allow us, whoever, to believe in Christ, somebody we have never seen. And to believe that he's in heaven, though we've never seen him in heaven. It is, as the Hebrew writer said, it is a faith that assures us of that which we can't see. And though we can't see it, there's a reality. We understand that it's real. And if it's real, we live it out. Paul says, Peter, the truth is, you know none of us are saved by what we do. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, Peter, distorts the gospel truth. Paul defends with precision the gospel truth. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 17, Paul was devoted to that truth. He was free now, but he was devoted to that truth. He begins to explain to Peter, do you know the consequences of what you're doing? He goes on to continue to explain, notice, verse 17. But, Peter, if while we are seeking, that's the present tense, if we're seeking to be declared righteous by Christ, in other words, we're living in this liberty of Christ, and now these Judaizers come down, and we're found to be sinners. That means that the life we were living, the life of liberty that we were living in Christ, made Christ the minister of sin. In other words, after that, I don't have to worry about a Saturday or any day of the week. I'm not obligated to some regulation, some law imposed by foolish men. until I'm free. I can eat what I want. The unclean animals in the Old Testament, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm free. The tithe, that was an obligation to the Old Testament saints. I'm free. I can give as I purpose in my heart. I'm free from the Old Testament regulations, but I'm not free to disobey God's law. I have been saved to live it out. It no longer curses me, but I do have a responsibility to live it. This is why Christ chooses and saves, so that we can live it. The two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Encompasses what? The first four of the commandments. I'm devoted to God. The latter six of the commandments are how I treat my brothers and sisters. I have to love them. I live out that moral law. Not on the rituals and regulations and ceremonies of the Old Testament. It is the moral law that I am to live out in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. When Christians tell you they're not obligated to live the law, you better back away. This is what Christ has recreated me for. Not to live a whoremongering, lying, drunken, wanton life that I lived when I was lost. He has recreated me to live out this by faith. Live out the moral law. You got people that say, well, Christ saved you, but there's no obligation to the moral law. That's a lie. If anything, if I've been declared righteous by a Savior who is willing to die for me, should I love him enough to live it out for him? And if I'm living this life of freedom, that's not going to let anybody, just bring me into bondage to some type of supposed legalism. Well, you got to be baptized. Well, you got to keep the Sabbath. Well, you got to keep the eighth and the ninth. And the tenth. And you just keep giving me. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And you've got to do this. Well, you're not saying, no, I don't have to do any of that. I'm free. Christ has set me free. Well, then if Christ has set me free and I'm allowed to live in liberty roles, then I'm found by these Judaizers, or today, these legalists who tell me, well, Rod, your freedom in Christ is wrong. But then that makes Christ a sinner. And makes him a minister of sin. Because Christ told me I'm free and I can live free. Man, Paul has a mad, this is how you know the Spirit of God was working in Paul. This is a masterful argument. Because that's how Peter was living. And when Peter played the hypocrite, he made Christ like the minister of sin. Because Christ told me I can live free. They tell me I can't. But then Christ is wrong and they're right. Paul was devoted to Christ. Notice he stands against all of them. He's got Barnabas, that's his compatriot. He stands against him. He stands against Peter, who walked with Christ, was chosen by Christ, and walked with him for 3 years. He stands against him. And everybody else, he stands, in a sense, alone and defends the truth with a masterful argument. The reason many of us can't refute the truth is because we don't know it. We go, we know early one Sunday morning. We don't know nothing else. Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door. Guess what? We can't defend the truth. We don't know it. Leave the people alone. Leave them alone. Leave the Mormons alone. If you don't understand the gospel, leave the people alone, because they're going to tear you up. You better know your word. You better know that you know that you know before you start dealing with cult members and pseudo-Christian religions. They will strip you naked. They'll leave you. And the next thing you know, next week you'll be in a hall or in a Mormon temple. Or on a bicycle. Boy, that devil, boy. Good. And wearing a white shirt. with a black tie. Or you'd be standing up at the bus stop with some magazines in your hand. Yeah. That's good, Devin. A bicycle. You know, you'd be going there buying to the cookie at the Catholic Church. That's been transmutated into Christ somehow. Oh, yeah. Everybody want to preach. Deborah, Chris, all y'all. Y'all giving me some stuff, man. But the thing is, you see what I'm saying? Learn what the word says so you can defend it. Leave people alone if you don't know. Because they will tear you up and they know it. Well, Christ couldn't be the minister of sin if he set me free, could he? So I'm free. Christ said in John 8, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free. I can eat what I want, when I want, how I want, how often I want, but I don't need to be a glutton now. I'm free. My Savior set me free. He's a judge. He's God in human form. He's a judge. I don't give a count of what you think. He's already declared me free. So Paul goes on and continues to expand on his answer. Look at verse 18. Peter. And I'm using Peter so you know who he's talking to. But it's not just Peter. Peter's the main subject, but the others who are listening as well. He says, Peter, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm living in liberty. Now I'm going to rebuild the legalism that I tore down. Christ is the minister of sin, Mike. And now I've got to go and start stacking the bricks again and build up my life of legalism. You know what? This just popped up in my head. Boy, I tell you, when you've got an immense brain like me, you know, most of you wouldn't understand that. I can't repeat what Chris said, but well, let me go on. No. I heard a preacher, let me just say this, the legalism. Charlene and I were coming back home, and I heard this man teaching tithing. And I almost turned the call. And how he oppressed, and the way he teaches was oppressive. And the way they teach tithing today doesn't take into account poor people. It doesn't take into account elderly people who can't afford to. It's blanket. It's comprehensive. Everybody's got to do it. If you broke, you better go steal. And then you're 10% of what you stole. And then see, it makes me angry. Because it's about money, money, money. Now we do need money in order to keep the ministry going. But you know, it's a greater responsibility now because God's going to leave it to you. It's easier for God to say, give 10%. And I just give a sin, I'm done. But now God said, you know what? I'm blessing you with a lot. Now I'm going to leave it to you. See what you do with it. I'll be able to tell how much you love me. Now, if you got responsibilities, that's one thing. But if you got a lot of money and you gave God a little change, are you flying off to the moon? You're doing all this, you're buying all this stuff, you're spending money, splurging on yourself like the man in Luke 16, and you're giving God a nickel. God sees it. See the response. I don't need to beat you over the head for money. God's watching what you do with it. Well, if I give a church $10, that's good. Now I'm going to go spend $1,000 on some clothes. It's not my responsibility to convict you. God will deal with you. But for those, you're free. Don't worry about somebody oppressing you and compelling you to give, and you don't have it. Don't you sit there and feel guilty. I don't have anything to give. You're broke, that's why. You don't have it. And don't you let anybody make you feel guilty because you don't have it. The ones who should feel guilty are the ones who have it and don't give it. But whatever you give, you make up in your heart. And you give it cheerfully. Paul says you give according to what you have and not what you don't have. That's what I want to say there. Give it to you for free. Verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might what? The law. Go over to Galatians 3:19 quickly. I need to quickly go. Because, you know, some people don't understand, what's the purpose of the law? Why did God give us commandments? So that you can keep them and go to heaven? That's exactly what the law lets you know you're a sinner. You need to be saved. You think you're all right. But God says, no, you're stealing. You think you're going to heaven. God says, you're a liar. No, you're going to heaven. No, you're sexually immoral. Any kind of sex outside of marriage is immoral. It's a sin against God. Well, you think you're going to heaven, but you want what everybody else got. And you hate them because they got it and you don't. You know, covetousness is a sneaky sin. It's a dangerous sin. And you know what? If it could be in you, you don't even know it. It's kind of like the story Charlene told a long time ago about her and that girl at lunch. Girl left the bag about to overflow, man. She came and closed the bag. Charlene's bag was flat as with a flat tire. It real flat. And she had a powdered donut and a Spam sandwich. And so Charlene was sitting there, couldn't learn lessons, couldn't even get arithmetic, couldn't get a science and a biology, because she looking at that lady lunch. That girl lunch. She said, now why she got a lunch like that? And I got this powdered donut and a Spam sandwich with jelly mess on it. And I know that lunch has to be good because I see grease spots on the bag. Now, Sally took that story and I laugh about it. But that's what temperature is. Now, why she got a lunch? She need to have my lunch. I need a lunch. Temperature is, you don't even know you're doing it. God's giving you a house. But you want the bigger house. So you look at somebody else and say, well, what in the world they got that house? I'm the one that deserves that house. I find myself doing it with my truck. You know, I catch myself. You know, I'm driving this truck. The thing's like five different colors. You know, I bought me a black tie and put it over the handrest, and I got that thing all tied up. They're like the Beverly Hillbillies. And I mean, it's a mess. And sometimes I find myself looking over the F-150, and I said, "Oh man, why ain't I got the F-150? Mike's a Tundra." And I'm saying, "Well, dog, now how in the world I'm riding around this raggedy truck? Air conditioning don't work. If I stay too long in one place, the temperature gauge you fall out the truck. And they got an F-150." Oh, man. Then I had to catch myself and say, well, you don't know, Lord, thank you, this truck's running. And I don't have no car payments. Hey, my truck may look bad, and if I was paying something on it, some people, they'd lock me up and say, you paying for that? But let me go quick. We got to go quick. Five. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. For those of you who don't understand the purpose of the law, Paul gives it clearly here. Look what he says beginning in Galatians chapter 3 and verse, let me see. I want to go back to verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. No blasphemy, please. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, trying to keep the law to be saved. For as many as are the works of the law are under what? You see that? If you're trying to give to God by what you do, you're under a curse. You're not going to heaven. You're under a curse. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It means perfect obedience to it. In mind and in doctrine. You got to be perfect. You can never fail any time in your lifetime. If you try to get to heaven outside of Christ, you better not ever disobey that law in thought, word, or deed. Absolute perfection. He says, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is clear. For the just will do what? It's clear. The just is by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does, the person who does them, better live by them. Better never fail. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Keep seeing the real curse. Go to verse 19. What purpose then that the law served? It was added because of our sins. Till what? The seed, Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator was not mediator for one, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? No! For if there had been given a law which could save or give life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. There is no 11th commandment to save you. But the scriptures have confined all of us as sinners that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Believe. But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law. In other words, law kept telling us we're sinners. That with the faith which for the afterward come would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law should break us down and lead us to Christ. You can see, you should look at it and say, oh God, I'm sinning, I'm sinning, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. That's what the law's purpose is. The law is holy, just, and right, Paul says. But it does condemn. And the law curses you. It is perfect. But it puts a curse on you, John. Because you can't keep it. And if you can't keep it, guess what? You transgressed against God. And if you transgressed against God and you aren't forgiven, guess where you're going? So it should force me to go to Christ, who lived that perfect life and died in my place. And by faith in Him, God forgives me for my sins because His wrath has been appeased by His Son. See, no sin will escape judgment. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you will pay for it. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, He paid for it. But nonetheless, the sins will pay for it. Will be paid for. He goes on to say, verse 21. Is the law going to get the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life truly righteous and would have been by the law. But the scriptures are confined all under the promise by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 23 again. But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for this faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by what? Faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under what? Who's the tutor? The law. When they live up to what? Lord. The Lord no longer is our enemy. Because of Christ. Let's go back to Galatians and finish it up. It's verse 19, he says, "For I through the Lord die to the Lord that I might live to God. I'm dead to the Lord, but I'm alive to who? God." And then he tells you why. "For I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ on that cross. And it is no longer I who live. Who's living in me? Christ. And the life which I'm now living." You see the transformation? The old person died with Christ. But when Christ rose, the new person rose with Christ. And now they are new creatures. And the life he now lives in the flesh, he lives by what? Faith in who? The Son of God. See, he goes from a life of trying to obey the laws for salvation to a life of what? Continuing faith in Christ, who is now living in him. He says in the wonderful words at the end, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm living for the one who sacrificed himself for me. And he concludes here in verse 21 by saying, "Based on all that I said, I do not reject, disannul, disesteem, despise, or set aside the grace, the unmerited, unearned favor of God. I don't set it aside. For if righteousness comes through the law, then what reason did Christ die?" It's futile. Masterful argument. And once you present an argument like this, and people don't accept it, the best thing is verse 1 of chapter 3, you're a fool. You're a fool. If you're here today and you think you got to be baptized, you're a fool. If you're listening to me and you think you need to be baptized in order to be saved, you're a fool. You've disavowed grace. You malign the perfect work of Christ at Calvary. Christ died for nothing. If I have to save myself by keeping the law, why did Christ have to die? It would have been a useless death. That is blasphemy. That is outright blasphemy. To say that Christ's death was futile, useless, unnecessary. No. Tell you what, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to rejoice. Because I know that the only way I'm getting there is because the gospel is pure. And it reveals the divine mind of God. And it is, as Paul said, the power by which God saves me. And I'm going to defend it to the day the Lord takes me home. Against friends or foes, and anything in between. And I say, we all must fight to defend the truth of the gospel.